control up here or no? Okay. So we're going to talk about Christmas this morning, and we're going to talk about the importance of Christmas for us as Christians, and the reason that Jesus had to come to begin with. Christmas is a time for us as Christians to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's take a look at the importance of Jesus being born on earth. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of this, you will surely die. We see all the way in the beginning that the result of sin is death. In the New Testament, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, thank goodness he put in that second part of that passage. For the wages of sin is death. If he just stops there, I'm in trouble. And so are you. You see, in order for us to be forgiven for our sin, there must be death. Why? Because that's what God said. Ultimately, it is supposed to be our death because we are the ones that have sinned against God. Adam and Eve had one commandment, just one. Now, many of you are probably parents. If you're not, maybe you are certainly you certainly have parents, right? Or you have had parents. I want you to think about this. If your mom and dad gave you just one rule, just one, think you could follow it? You know, Coach K at Duke has two rules. Don't do anything to hurt yourself and don't do anything to hurt the team. Think all of his players follow those two rules? Certainly not. One rule. They had one rule. All they could do, they could do whatever they wanted, but they couldn't eat from that one tree. Couldn't do it. Let's go back. Now, let's go back to Genesis. We're going a little bit forward in Genesis into chapter 4. Now, timing in Genesis is interesting. This is only the second generation of people, right? We have Adam and Eve, and then they have children. Second generation of people. Let's see what happens here. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Boy, what a thing for God to say. Hey, if you do the right thing, you got nothing to worry about. This is the second generation, right? God tells Cain, basically, just do what is right and you'll be accepted. But if you choose to do what is wrong, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it. God is telling Cain and us that we can rule over sin, but that we must choose to do that or else it will devour us. So what does Cain go on to do in the Old Testament? Kills his brother. Second generation of people kills his brother out of jealousy and envy. Sin. Sin is a dangerous thing. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Now, I don't know about you, but in the church of Manhattan, there's a lots of trees right around the church. Okay, and at this time of year, and especially in the last month or two, a lot of the leaves have been falling off the trees. Now, what's been kind of annoying is the fact that when those leaves fall off, at first they don't really blow that much because they still have a lot of moisture in them and they have some form to them. But as they dry out, what happens? They start blowing everywhere, and guess where they blow at the Church of Manhattan? Right into the entrance door. I've removed those leaves 6 or 7 times now, and they just keep coming back. Okay? They just keep coming. They shrivel up, because as they come off the tree, what happens to them? They die. For a while, they hold their color, they hold their form, they hold their texture, but over time, they dry out, and they die, and they're easily swept away with the wind. That's what sin does to us. As we partake in sin, we slowly die. As we continue partaking in sin, we start drying up. And eventually, our entire selves get blown away with the wind, just like the leaves. The Hebrew writer says this. He says, therefore, this is right after the great hall of faith where God talks about all of the people of faith in the Bible. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Okay? And he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sin is a dangerous thing. It easily entangles us. We read earlier that it's like a crouching tiger waiting for us. Do you remember The Lion King, the movie? One of my favorites. I remember the scene where Simba is learning how to pounce. He's just gotten in trouble from his dad, but his dad, they wake up in the morning. Remember, he's sitting there and he's waking him up and he says, hey, look, everything the light touches is ours. And they're talking about the kingdom and they're doing all of this stuff. And then he starts teaching him how to pounce. And Zazu, the little blue bird, is sitting there on the rock. And Zazu is giving the report. And Zazu all of a sudden realizes something's about to happen. And Mufasa tells him to turn around. And Simba's crawling in the grass and he pounces on him. Okay? That's what sin does. It sits there and it waits and it waits and it waits. And it's looking to devour us because it's hungry. And then it entangles us. And the consequence for all of that is death. It's death. It's everything. So we see this all the way back. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, introducing sin into the world, there was a need for something, or rather someone, to come into this world and to save us. The world needed someone to rescue them. The world has even gotten so bad at times that God destroyed everyone in it, with the exception of Noah and seven family members. The Bible says in the account of Noah that all the thoughts of all the people in the world at that time were evil. So, what was God's plan to rescue the world? A theologian named N.T. Wright said it like this, and I really like what he says. He says, it's Christmas that is the moment when God launched a divine rescue mission for humankind. God launched a divine rescue mission for humankind. Think about that for a second. Have you ever put yourself in the spot and thought, you know what, I really need to be rescued? We talked about in our class this morning a little bit of how we live in a country, thankfully, well, we're not really persecuted. We don't deal with the trials that some people deal with, or even that the apostles dealt with. But sometimes that allows us to not understand that we still need to be rescued from our sin. You see, God didn't just condescend to come to earth as a human. He came as a helpless infant. The King of Kings was born amid barnyard animals and piles of hay after his lowly parents were turned away from better lodgings. When the Magi came to see the Lord, there was no security on hand to judge whether or not they were worthy. The Messiah was approachable. One of my favorite passages is in John 1:17. It says this, the Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. He made Himself one of us. He put on all of that struggle and the suffering that we have, and He became like us. Jesus Christ, who was God, became flesh. And like you and me, He became just like that. He would hunger. He would bleed. He would love. He would thirst. And He would eventually die. None of this could have happened had He not been fully born human. Now, it's Christmas season. Let's take a look at the Christmas story from the Bible. We're going to look in the Gospel of Luke today. And I'm just going to read this. And the Gospel of Luke it's not a real long account. The Gospel of Matthew goes into a little bit more details after the birth. But we're going to read this here. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2 and starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up out of the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. You know, there's more to the story if we read in some of the other Gospels, but at every turn in this story of Christmas, we witness unquestioning obedience to God. A young virgin is told that she will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. Ask yourself, how does she explain this to Joseph? You know, today we kind of have as a society, we kind of overlook things like this a little bit more than we used to, which saddens me. But during this time, this would have been completely unacceptable. And in their culture, this would not have happened. What if Joseph would have refused to marry her and she's left to bear a son out of wedlock? That's not a minor thing in this time. She would have depended on Joseph for everything to help her and to get her through that. But still, her response to the angel Gabriel is profound. And it's very simple. "I am the Lord's servant. I will do as you say." How do you fathom that? Something that's never happened before is about to happen to you. And it probably has very serious social consequences for you. And yet you just say, "I'm the Lord's servant. I'll do whatever he says." And then Joseph, now Joseph has a little bit of doubt, does he not? I mean, I would have. He's like, "I'm going to believe this story that this woman's telling me. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. You conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is something good." But instead of throwing her to the wolves, which he could have done, he decides he's going to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't take any shame. And then an angel appears to him and says, "Look, this is what happened. It's okay for you to take her as your wife." I have a theory. I don't know if it's true. It probably doesn't change the story. But I have a theory as to when they went to Bethlehem, as to why they couldn't find a place to stay. You can imagine, Joseph probably has family living there, right? That's where he's from. Why does he not have family to stay with? They probably didn't believe his story. Right, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and now she's going to have a child. I don't know if it's true or not, but think about it. So then they go to the inn and of course the soldiers are there at the inn. And of course, all of it is because God prophesied that it was going to happen this way. But it's interesting to me that they would have had to really overcome some social anxiety in order to accept what God was telling them to do. You know, we see kids today that become in such bad places in their mind because somebody didn't like their post on Facebook. Or somebody disapproved of the way that they said something to somebody. And in this culture, this would have been way worse. This would have been something that Mary could have been ostracized for the rest of her life. She could have had no way to make a living. She could have been raising a child by herself with no means. And yet she says, "You know what? It's the Lord. I'm going to do what he says." Pretty profound. You know, Christmas is a day to remember all of this, to ponder the mystery and the wonder of a birth like no other. We as Christians will probably celebrate this day we call Christmas differently than the world will. And that's okay. John 16:20 says this, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." We're going to talk a little bit about our culture today and how we handle Christmas and all the things, all right? I teach at a Christian school, and there are some things that we can't do because some of our parents just think it's way too cultural to do, okay? So we're going to talk about a few things today, and I'm going to let you, as a teacher, I'd like to have some interaction here. So I'm going to let you, not normal in a sermon, for you to interact, but you get to interact right now, okay? And if nobody says anything, I'm going to call on people by name. I know most of your names, so that's bad for you. All right, so, and remember, the people that sit in the back row, they're usually the worst students. So Coach K, That might be true. All right. So what do you think? Now, this is, what do you think is a song, a Christmas song that's in the top five Christmas songs that Americans enjoy the most? What? Silent Night. Okay. Not in the top five. Next. What? White Christmas is in the top five. It's number two. Joy to the World is not in the top five. Jingle Bells is number five. Rudolph is not in the top five. I'm surprised it's not, but it's not. Okay, here's the list I came up with. And I'm sure there's a billion studies done. This is the list I came up with. Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire, number one. How many of you actually know what the name of that song actually is? It's called The Christmas Song. Yeah, but I found this article and they said Chestnuts Roasting on Top. I'm like, that's not even the name of the song. That's number one. Number two, White Christmas, Winter Wonderland, Silver Bells, Jingle Bells. What do these have in common? Okay, they're all about celebration. But celebration of what? Oh, they have nothing to do with Jesus. I would call these secularism, right? I love these songs. I mean, we listened to them growing up. I had my fifth grade band play Jingle Bells. It didn't sound like Jingle Bells, but they just played it. So I promise you it was. But, you know, we just played that. But, you know, I love White Christmas. Bing Crosby singing White Christmas, that's some good stuff. But none of them have to do with Jesus. Now, and I've said this to some other Christians before, when there's no Away in the Manger, no Silent Night, no Joy to the World, you know how many Christians react? They get defensive. They use words like this. They left out Jesus. Yeah, they did. How about this? There is a war on Christmas. Have you heard that before? Have you thought that? Well, I'm going to tell you today that you should relax. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus predicted this when we just looked at this passage. Truly, truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Do you know what he's talking about when he says this? The crucifixion. He says, you're going to weep and mourn for me because you know who I am, but the rest of the world, they're going to rejoice. This is a good thing. That's what Jesus tells us. In other words, don't expect the world to react to Jesus the same way that you do. In fact, expect the opposite. In this context that we just read, Jesus spoke of his disciples' reaction to his death with deep sorrow versus the world's gloating joy. The world's view of Christ's death is vindication. The Christian view of Christ's death is awful payment and punishment for sin and our only hope. You know, the word sorrow here doesn't mean merely sad or discouraged. Rather, it means a pain in our soul that we associate with profound loss. Now, there comes kind of a weird oxymoron here because we know the end of the story. Think about yourself in the disciples' shoes. They have this guy, Jesus, who has told them over and over and over and over again he's going to die. But they don't get it. And he says, look, I'm going to go. And so he goes and he dies. Think about the sorrow that they would have. That profound loss that they have. Now, he's going to be raised from the dead, and that's certainly going to be an amazing thing. But for them, that sorrow is very real. They have lost their best friend. They've lost their mentor, their teacher. Maybe many of us have been in that situation where we've lost a best friend or a mentor or a teacher or a mother or a father, maybe a child. And they say, I have this sorrow. But see, when we look at it, it's kind of an oxymoron because we say, well, wait a second. If Jesus died, that's a horrible thing. But yet, what does that do for me? It's actually a good thing, right? We're supposed to rejoice in that. Well, we rejoice in the resurrection. But I would say we also rejoice in the death and the burial. Because without those, the resurrection doesn't happen. And how about the birth? If Jesus doesn't become human, he can't be the perfect sacrifice for us. You know, in the Old Testament, sacrifice was not very popular. It was something that had to be done. If you sinned against God, you had to bring an unblemished lamb, the best lamb that you had. Why do you think Jesus had to be perfect? Because if he had sinned, he could not be the perfect sacrifice. He could not cover all sin. It would not be able to be possible. So he had to be perfect. You know, Christians love Jesus and no one else gets it. Welcome to reality. This is not a majority religion, as much as we'd like to think it is. We are on a narrow road. Matthew 7:13 and 14 talks about that. We are the few who, by the grace of God, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not a popular thing. The only ground we hold is the name of the holiday, Christmas, and the Christmas story itself. All other Christmas real estate, from Christmas trees to sparkling lights to sending cards, it's not historically rooted in Christianity, and it really isn't central to our faith. Does that mean we shouldn't do those things? I say we should. I think it's a great thing. I think all those things can be great things when they're done the right way. I will say, though, that we don't need to fight for Christmas. There's nothing to fight for. The followers of Jesus are celebrating and the rest don't get it. That's hard for us because I think when I read the Bible and I've always thought this, I'm like, you know, if the gospel is for everyone, shouldn't there be a way to get everybody to accept the gospel? I hope so. But that doesn't mean that I have to be upset when somebody doesn't. I still want to share with them, though, the gospel. And I still want to share with them why it is that I celebrate. This is not our home, Hebrews 13:14. If we allow ourselves to get whipped into a frenzy against our culture, then we lose our joy. And if we know who Jesus is and what he has done for us and why he came, then why would we expect that those who don't get it would celebrate the same way we do? Here's the thing. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. And I made the comment that those people that that book was written to were being persecuted to death. And they were getting discouraged. And Peter tells them, look, it's okay that you're going away. It's okay that you're going back and you're hiding out for a little bit. But you should do that only to prepare yourself to go back to action. We're here to work. We're here to do the work of God. We have every reason to celebrate at this time of year. For unto us a child is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those of us who by the grace get what this really means should be overflowing with joy. Jesus reassured us, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. This Christmas, rejoice. Let no one take your joy from you, because you have every reason to rejoice. One more thing, and then we'll be done. I think I probably skipped a couple of slides here, but we just won. Here's the thing. The holidays can cause some major problems, because families aren't perfect. Some of us may sit around a table at Christmas time. We may be the only ones that believe. Some of us may sit around a table where half of us believe. Some of us may sit around a table where all of us believe. Some of us may engage in conversations that we probably don't want to engage in over the holiday season. Some of us may say, I'm not going to engage in that conversation because it's not something we should be discussing. But no matter what happens, remember, our example to those people is one supposed to be one of love. You know, all of the scriptures and all the songs, I didn't ask for that, were all about love this morning. And I think at this time of year, we have to exhibit that love. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe you'll get that moment where you can share what you believe and why. And maybe it'll make a difference. Because that's what we're supposed to do. But remember, we're all in the same boat. The reason that Jesus had to come is because of our sin. Not because of Eve's sin, because of our sin. And God launched that rescue.